dangers that the Apostle Paul pointed out in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. If you want to take your Bible and turn to Philippians, chapter 3, we do have the verses reproduced for us up here in part, but if you want to have the portion that I'll be looking at, only a couple verses, but in Philippians, chapter 3, we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul is warning them about. And I've taken the time to divide these warnings into three different warnings. We're going to look at the first one, is that warning that you not fail to rejoice. Look what he says here in the first part. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." He encourages them after all he's written. If you know the book of Philippians, there's four chapters. You're at chapter 3. That means we're halfway through. And he's taken the time and says, finally, after the different things he's talking about, he encourages them again to rejoice. To rejoice in what God has done. One of the things that we can do that can set us up for a fall is to fail to recognize or reflect back on various things that God has done for us. One of the things the enemy likes to do is isolate us and to make us think that God has done nothing for us. To make us think that the issues that are before us are issues that we're incapable of being able to deal with. To cause us to forget all the great things that God has done in our life. So what I want to do is just to enumerate a little bit on the things that Paul has already talked about in the book of Philippians as we are working on thickening up this ice so that when we stand on it, we don't have to worry about falling through. First thing I want to be reminded of is the source is the Lord. He says that rejoice in the Lord. That it's not in how things are going on. It's not on how much money we have in the bank account. It's not what we have sitting in our garage per vehicle. It's not how many bedrooms we have in our home. Those are not the things that we can focus our happiness and joy on. He says, rejoice in the Lord, for that cannot be taken away from you. Cars can break down. They can be stolen. They can be run into and broken up. Houses can be blown away. But no one can take away your relationship with the Lord. God says nothing can separate you from the love of God. And so that's why our rejoicing needs to be in the Lord. Look at the first thing he says in the book of Philippians and remind you of the subjects. The first one is hope. The hope that there can be eternal life in Jesus Christ. Paul continues to put that emphasis in there, that there is hope There is hope that you can be used of God. There's various ways in which Paul enunciates this word hope throughout the first two chapters of this book of Philippians. Folks, if we do not have hope, there is nothing to rejoice in. When we get to the point where we see no way of getting out of a situation, we see no way of dealing with issues, we lose hope. Paul puts an emphasis on rejoicing in the hope that God has provided. Second thing is the issue of purpose. I don't know about you, but years ago, prior to my understanding of who Jesus Christ is, one of the greatest voids in my life, the greatest voids, was having a purpose. I really didn't know why I was here. You know, and of course, as a 12, 13, 14-year-old teenager, it may not seem significant to you, but for me it was very important. I wanted to know why I existed. Why am I here? And it was through my relationship with Jesus Christ and studying the Word of God that I realized that there's a purpose. And Paul emphasizes this through the book of Philippians, that we're here for a purpose. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, that I can have something to hang on to and something that can motivate me and make my life worth the while. Third thing that he emphasizes is the issue that we can actually have self-control. In a society that says, well, just make sure you protect. Just make sure you have something as a way of a safeguard. Without any regard for the fact that we as individuals could indeed make some decisions that are ultimately safeguards. That we can choose not to get involved with certain sinful behaviors. That we can choose to live a life for God instead of a life for ourselves. That we can choose not to go along with the crowd. Over again, we have these opportunities to make these choices and that we can have indeed self-control in our life. Another thing that we can rejoice in is that God does indeed equip us. He equips us and gives us the ability to accomplish those things that He wants us to do. God does not call us to do anything that He does not equip us to do. Another thing that Paul emphasizes is the fact that our lives can have an impact on someone else. The impact. I remember years ago when I was in junior high, shortly after I trusted Christ as my Savior, started going to the youth group, being really involved, come from a home, knew not anything about church. So I was as green could be in regard to religious things. And I was just eating it all up. And I can remember about a year or so into that experience, I got a little note from one of the other young people in the youth group. And I can't remember what the note says. I didn't keep it. But it said something along the lines is, Scott, I look to you for an example of what a good Christian teen should be. And that scared me because I knew what my heart was. And I knew what my failures were. And I knew how that I disappointed the Lord on a regular basis. But it scared me to think that people were watching me to that degree. That people were evaluating my life. And it was a great concern. But you know, folks, whether we want to admit it or not, we have an impact in other people's lives. Even our passivity has an impact on our lives. When we have a I don't care kind of attitude, that is as catchy as a person who's all revved up and fired up about things. Matter of fact, I think it's even more catchy because we like to go the road of least resistance. I don't know if you've watched the way the water is outside. When it's coming down, you'll notice there's little trails and the water will go down and it'll just keep on. It tends to take the road of least resistance. It just follows the gravitational pull and it'll go up against objects and if it has to, it'll move around it. We're not too much different than water. We want to take the easy way. And if there's someone there that just doesn't really care and they don't want to get motivated about them, we're willing to join them. If there's someone who wants to just sit and say, well, there's no hope, there's no purpose, and there's no reason. Oh, there's a bunch of people that, well, we don't want to be involved with the choir. We don't want to be involved with this or that. It's easy not to be involved. And it's easy, by our own example, to have an impact on other people, not to be involved. But we can have a positive impact. It's amazing the impact that we can have. The impact that people have had in my lives. And maybe it would be good for you just to reflect back and to think about just individuals, as I'm preaching this morning, individuals that have had impact in your life. Individuals that maybe by a word, maybe by what you've seen them do, maybe through an experience you've had with them, that what they did really made a difference and made you see things differently. And not only made you see them differently, you changed the way you acted as a result of the impact of that individual. That's what the Apostle Paul says that God's Word can do for us. And those are the types of things that we need to reflect on. And then finally, as we looked at Epaphroditus even last week, was a reminder of Apostle Paul talking about those individuals who are those co-workers, those individuals who are there to help out. That we are not called individually to try to accomplish these great things. but that we have each other to lean upon and to get some help from. And actually, as Ecclesiastes says, if we try to go on it on our own, we walk along, we might fall, nobody there to pick us up. When you think about ice, that's a bad situation. But it's good to have someone with you to help pick you up and help you move along in the various places. So one of the things that we can allow ourselves to get on thin ice is the failure to rejoice in what God's done. Folks, if we get to the point where we just do not want to look back and see what God has done, we will constantly be walking on thin ice. For we are in dangerous situation, because then the enemy can come in and cause us to lose our faith and cause us to be discouraged and cause us to give up. Numerous examples in the Old Testament of the people of Israel. And I'll just give one. The people of Israel were given the responsibility of going across the river. And as they crossed the river, they were going to take over these different cities that were in front of them. And one of the first ones was the city of Jericho. And it's interesting that the people of Israel could get so to the point where they could forget all the things that God has done. These are the same people, in the process of before going over to that, they had an opportunity to go into the land. The same people who saw the 10 plagues of God upon the people of Egypt. Those plagues that were so strong that the people were begging them to leave. Go! The people were so excited about the people of Israel leaving, they gave them gifts to get them out of here. These are people that just probably months before were slaves that they whipped and called dogs and just took very poor care of. Now they're saying, go, we're glad you're going, here's some going away presents, get going, you know, type of thing, because of the greatness of God and the fierceness of the things that God had done. And then as they're approaching, getting out of there, they come across the great sea that God opens up, and they're able to walk through on the dry land. And they go through that experience, and experience after experience after experience, what God provides for them. They get to this place where they're supposed to go and take care of the land, and what do? They choose to forget what God has done and choose to focus instead upon how big the people are in the land. And that's where we can do the same thing. We can come across the issues of life, the difficulties in life, whatever it might be. Maybe the things that might be going on in our families. Maybe the financial crunch we're experiencing. Maybe the things going on in school. Maybe the issues that have come up in our neighborhood or at work. And we're all caught up with how great the giants might be around us. And we fail to remember that the God who brought us this far is the God who will take us the rest of the way. And with failure to rejoice and reflect upon what God has said and what God has done, can cause us to be walking on thin ice. Can cause us to be susceptible to falling through, for our faith will be so thin and we will have very little to stand on. A second thing that can be a problem is the failure to record. Look what Paul said. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Apparently, the Apostle Paul had been talking to them about some of these things and such, and now he's written it to them so they can have it in hard copy, so they can have an opportunity to read it over and over again and be reminded of it. I think that the importance of writing things down or having them stored in some fashion is very beneficial. One of the first things that I put down here is that a dull pencil is better than a sharp mind. Too many times, I find myself working on projects, and I try to depend on my mind to remember what that measurement was off that that ruler there. As I pulled that out, and then I get to the saw, and I get to the board, and I say, now was that 8 15/16, or was it? You know what I got to do? I got to go back and measure that silly little hole again. Now, if I'd just taken the time to write that down on something, I wouldn't have had that problem. You know, another problem is that whether it's in a practical issue, it sometimes spills over into our relationship type issues with God. I have a book in my study. It's this thick. It says, "Did God really say that?" Of the various things that people have attributed to God, like God helps those who help themselves. or spare the rod and spoil the child, or the fact that Adam and Eve partook of the apple and sin. I mean, the various things that we just, you know, someone said it was there, so it's there. I know it's in there somewhere. And I hear that sometimes from folks. I know it says in the Bible somewhere, such and such. And that's why it's critical to have this. And that's why I'm glad that God gave us a written portion of Scripture, so that we can sit down and look at it. And I want to encourage you that if someone is kind of picking at you regarding your faith, that you make sure they come back to this where it is written, where you can see it, not based upon what some of their things of, well, I'm sure this is what God says, or what this is what is meant, or whatever. Get to that. Second of all, the benefit of recall, of being able to rehearse various things. That's one of the ways that we can avoid falling into failure, number one. Folks, if we take the time to read through the Scriptures and read through the wonderful blessings that God's Word offers to us, and take the time to recount the ways in which God stepped in for His people and was there for them, then that will help us to be stronger in rejoicing with Him. If we depend on what we see each day, folks, if we depend on what we hear on the radio each day, or what we watch on the television each day, or what we hear around the water cooler each day, our life will be very shallow. And it will be such to where it can be tossed to and fro because it doesn't have anything that's solid to it. We need to depend upon what's the Word of God, which is a standard that we can indeed recall to. Thirdly, the importance of having things written down is for clarification. I don't know if you've ever played the game telephone before. We used to do that with teens a little bit. You get in a circle. And it's really fun with children. I mean, this is really fun because you get in, you whisper to the first child a message. You usually just kind of make it a little bit long so there's details that they can mess up. And you whisper to the first one, and then that one turns and whispers to the next one, and now the other one's going, what? And they do it again, and they'll do it, and then by the time you get giggling going all around, then you come to the very end, and the last child is to share what it was. And it has nothing to do. Nothing. I mean, it's not even on the same earth. I mean, it's just out of this world kind of a statement that has nothing to do with it. Why? Because clarification is necessary. Now, if I had written that same thing down and I had given the piece of paper to the one person and they had read it and then they had passed that piece of paper on to the next one and the next one and the next one, you know, by the time it got to me and they gave me that piece of paper, the message would be the same. And it would be clarified. And I could take and know what that is. So it's very important for us. Now, how does this apply? How does this apply in our lives? Well, one of the things we can do is we're reading the Word of God, and if God is impressing our hearts, is maybe take the time to just write down some of those thoughts that God is working in our hearts. When God does something for us and we see God answer prayer, we write that down for the importance of recalling what God has done. When this isn't a bad idea either. When our family does things that encourages us, we write those things down. Tends to be what we remember are the things they've done to aggravate us. But take the time to write down so we can remember. Sometimes in my counseling, what I encourage people to do that are going through some owie times in their relationships, to sit down, take a 3x5 card, write down 10 things that you're thankful for that individual in your life. Now, for some of them, they get to number 1, 2, and they're sitting there going, oh. come on, work on it. You know, get 3, get 4, come on, you got 4, let's go to 5, you know. And it's so hard for them because they have allowed their mind to get so unthankful and so unappreciative and such. So just the process of writing them down is one thing. But then once they get that list, to be able to, when they get really frustrated with that individual, pull it out and say, okay, yeah, they do this, that, yeah, and then change their mind and their thinking on how they're going with it. A final thing that writing it down does, it allows us to reproduce. That's exactly what the Word of God has done. If we had to depend on what the apostles said back years ago, I would just be so frustrated trying to, who do I trust? Who is it that got the Word? Who got it right? You know, is it this person or that person? But the fact that we have this here, we can reproduce it, and we can make sure other people have it, and we can be able to communicate together on it. One of the failures that we can have is a failure to record, a failure to keep track, a failure to rejoice. And then the third one is probably one that involves most of our warnings, is the failure to resist. Paul goes on to say this, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Just stop right there. Beware of dogs. You see those signs every once in a while. Beware of dogs. And I saw one of Garfield that says, beware of little dogs. And he kind of shrugs at it and walks up. And then there's like these 100 little piranha dogs, you know, just all over them, you know, kind of a thing. But, you know, it's not that kind of dog that we're talking about. It's not the issue of worrying about something nipping at your ankles, not worrying about something going to bite your hand. The word dogs that was used back then was a very derogatory type of term. It was used for people who you couldn't trust. And at that time, a lot of the dogs were wild. And they were really vicious type of animals that would just, you know, just eat garbage and all that type of stuff and, you know, roll on dead things. Well, that's not too different than the ones we are today. But at any rate, the dogs were vicious type of things. And it was not a good thing to refer to as a dog. And the dogs were ones that were actually dangerous at that time. So the Apostle Paul saying, watch out for those that are dogs. Watch out for those evil persons. Watch out for those that are of the mutilation. Now, you know, basically each of these words are kind of synonymous to talk about those individuals who are there to cause you to fall away from the truth. That's basically what he's using. He's using very descriptive words. And the Apostle Paul was very angry. He's very angry because at that time, not too much different than today, you know, God's word had just, you know, Jesus hadn't been gone too long. His church just got established, and the gospel was going out, and the Apostle Paul was spreading the gospel and teaching individuals about Christ and equipping them. And there are already people out there that their sole purpose was to undo what he had done. To come in, and if you don't mind the analogy of to come into a farmer's field who has painstakingly worked to put nice vegetables into that garden, to have someone come in at night and take a bunch of weed seed and throw it all through there and allow it to sit, and you get aggravated by that. You think you're ruining that which I have done, what I've worked for. The Apostle Paul had the same type of energy towards these individuals because what they were dealing with was something of a serious manner because of the seriousness of our soul. Book of James tells us this: be careful that not many of you want to be teachers. Why? Because it's serious stuff. We're talking about taking the Word of God and imparting it in people's lives. The issues that we deal with regarding Jesus Christ are very important. Folks, one of the things I'm concerned about in our lives today is that idea that it doesn't matter what I believe. That idea that it doesn't matter what I do spiritually. It's all just a relative type thing. The Apostle Paul begged to differ with individuals. It was critical. It was serious stuff when you dealt with people's souls. It was serious when you dealt with individuals' eternal life. And so Paul very emphatically called them these names: the dogs, the evil workers, the mutilation, those people who cut their skin and for a religious purpose. And Paul was warning them because of the seriousness of their souls. Another portion in Hebrews encourages us to be careful to listen and follow those who take the Word of God and impart it to us, for they have the responsibility of caring for our souls. And a great encouragement. These things are serious things. And we should not take them lightly. The Apostle Paul did. Now, the second thing is to be concerned about the impact of sincerely wrong people. There are individuals that they wouldn't consider themselves to be dogs. They wouldn't consider themselves to be evil workers. They would not consider themselves to be of some mutilation. They would consider everything that they're doing as being proper. They're very zealous for what they do. They can be very sincere, but they can be very sincerely wrong. A pharmacist can truly believe what they're putting in a particular vial is the appropriate medication for the individual who needs it. And they can be totally sincere about making sure that gets there and be very emphatic to make sure that the patient gets it. But if they put the wrong thing in there that patient is either allergic to or anybody would have a reaction to, they could be sincere but still do major damage. And that's true in the spiritual realm as well. There are individuals who might be very sincere, very excited about what they're saying, very committed to it, very faithful, but they're sincerely wrong. And so the issue of how much someone's heart is into something isn't what we should count on. It should be, do they have the truth or don't they have the truth? Because sincerity isn't going to make it. So how do we determine what is right? We have to have some kind of standard. We just can't line up people and say, well, he's pretty sincere, I'll listen to him. Oh, he's more sincere, I'll go listen to him. And we just run from one sincere person to another. Where is the standard? Where is the thick ice? All the rest is thin. That's where those who are teaching from the Word of God in a very clear fashion of what it says representatively. And finally, watch for the warning signs. Let me just share with you some of the warning signs that we want to beware of those that, number one, exalt themselves. We'll look at this a little bit more in the next message next week when Apostle Paul starts going on his rampage of what kind of physical things that he has and what reasons he should be exalted. But that was one of the problems they had, was these evil teachers. These false teachers were impressing people by how great they were. They had some special revelation from God. God had handpicked them for something special to do. They were of such and such background. They had this in their back pocket. They had this hanging on their wall type of a thing. And that's what the Apostle Paul will debate about next week when we get together. But right now, let's just look at the warning sign of those individuals that exalt themselves as super apostle this, or the individual who has fasted for 15 days and has got this special thing, or God has given them a revelation and allowed them to know what theirs is the true religion, because all the rest of them are false. Or they become a designated prophet of God. Those are sometimes very significant examples of individuals who might be pulling you onto the thin ice. Secondly, they encourage additions to the gospel. Additions to the gospel. That you not only need to trust Christ, but you also need to do this. You have to go through this type of thing. You have to experience this. Oh, you're almost there. You've trusted Christ as Savior. You just need to do this. Paul says that anybody comes to you with any other gospel, let that person be accursed. Anybody who wants to come in and say that you can be saved by any other way, let them be accursed. What is that gospel? The gospel is given to us that Christ died on the cross for our sin. Very simple. It's nothing that we can't understand. I've had 5- and 6-year-old children understand that truth. That Christ died. What does that mean? He died. He died for our sins. Why did He have to die? The Bible says that we've all sinned and that we cannot make it to the righteousness of God. And that the only answer is that something has to take place to take care of that sin. For the Bible also says the wages of sin, or what we earn from sin, is death. And Christ died to take that place for us so that we don't have to. He was buried and He rose again, according to the Scripture. That is the gospel. Is that simple? And what do I have to do? I have to believe in it. I have to believe in it and, no, I have to believe in it that Jesus Christ, the Lord, my God, died for my sins and recognize Him as my Savior, my Lord. That is what I need to do. I don't have to have any other extra activity go on in my life. I don't have to give so much money. I don't have to join a church. I don't have to have something done to my body. I don't have to do any of those types of things. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling. Be careful of those that are going to come in and tell you, you've got to do such and such. And why is that so appealing? Well, it's so appealing because, quite frankly, folks, we want to do something, don't we? I remember that was one of the hardest things for me when I was a young person. I was first exposed to the gospel. It's the thought that it was that simple. To let go of my own self-righteousness and come to the point where I can accomplish nothing on my own without Christ. The fact that I cannot earn my way to heaven really bugged me. Because I wanted to be a good kid. I wanted people to like me, and I wanted God to like me. And I thought the only way God could like me is if I tried to clean up my life, and I tried to be a good person. And that was just a natural thing that I wanted to do. And it was hard for me to come to the realization that all the good things that I tried to do, all the nice things I tried to do as a kid, all the things I tried to give up for Him really didn't matter. Because I needed to trust Jesus as my Savior, and that alone. And that all the good things I would do after that wouldn't be to earn the favor of God. He already loved me. He loved me while I was yet a sinner and died for me. It wasn't to get Him to love me. It was to show my appreciation for what He had done for me. And so then my things that I did, the things I gave up, were all for a whole different purpose. It wasn't so that I could ensure my salvation. That was done through Jesus Christ. It was done. Those things I did were done so I could show my appreciation for what Jesus has done. Thirdly, they teach error concerning Christ, who Christ is. Basically, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is God and Jesus Christ is man. Two things. Jesus Christ is God and He is man. And when individuals try to put Him on the level as a God, or they try to make Him just a prophet, or they just try to make Him an angel, they have distorted who Jesus is. He says He is God, man. God who came in the form of man that He might be able to save all individuals. Fourthly, they offer writings equal to the Bible. They will say, this Bible is very good, but let me show you another writing. Something else that has more truth to it. To add to it, to help clarify all the misgivings in this world. And they exalt that writing to the same place where the Scriptures are. Then finally, they use the Bible out of context. They take portions of Scripture and just pull it out of context, and they say, this proves my doctrine because. And they just go and use that, and they just develop their whole doctrine over one little phrase or something along those lines. But basically, if we're going to be grounded, if we're going to be able to walk on the thin on the thick ice and avoid the thin ice, we need to be standing, if you would, on the promises of God's Word. We need to be sure that we do not forget to rejoice in what God has done. We need to make sure that we are doing something to record what is going on, because that's beneficial for us. And thirdly, we need to be willing to resist those that come and try to dissuade us from realizing what the truth of God's Word is, and that and to discourage us from living in a way that is pleasing to Him by following their false teaching. I want to encourage you to stand, if you would, with me as we close our time together.